Thank you, guys. Well, good morning. Listen, I don't know about you, but doesn't it feel like the Christmas season has just kind of flown by pretty quick this year? And I know for some of you Grinches out there, you're happy about that. But listen, in just 1 week from today, we're going to be all gathered together here on Christmas Eve. And I know I've been busy with school and traveling, but it just feels like it came and it's gone, right? And so for that reason, here's what I propose, right? So for the next 2 or 3 or 4, 5 or 6 months, I think we should just observe Christmas, right? Wendy, I know you're planning like more Christmas songs, right? And we'll leave the tree up and we'll just celebrate Christmas until like May, right? And then we'll take it down and get ready for it all over again. Amen? All right, you confirmed it. Well, listen, I'm excited to be with you guys this morning. I'm excited to dive into God's Word with you, continue our study through John chapter 1. But before we do that, let's recite our mission verse together, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. So we're going to recite it this week and next week before we learn a whole new one for 2024. And if you haven't seen on Facebook, next week I'll put in your bulletins a preaching plan for next year so you guys can see where we're headed. Of course, God can change that, but we got a couple exciting series that we're going to be looking at. Of course, we're going to jump back into the second half of Genesis, but we're going to look at James, and there's some other series that we'll look at. But the verse we'll learn starting in 2 weeks will be kind of related to some of those series. And so that's looking ahead. But for right now, let's look at Matthew 28. I'll get us started. You finish this up. Go, therefore, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, just this message of hope that we get a look at year in and year out. And Lord, this message that has shaped us and given us new life, and it identifies who we are now. And we know that we are yours because of this story. And Lord, I just pray that as we continue to look at it this morning, looking at this answer of or this question of who is Jesus, Lord, that it just resonates on us exactly who your son is. And Lord, it just continues to impact us because the gospel isn't just for unbelievers, but it's for us to continue to grow and mature and draw ourselves closer to you. And so, Lord, be with us this morning. Lord, I pray the gospel is communicated. And I pray that if someone here today doesn't know you, Lord, that these words would sink and weigh heavy on their hearts, and it would just shape them and mold them and give them new birth through your spirit this morning. And so, Lord, be with us. Fill us with your spirit. Give us your eyes and your heart. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. All righty, if you go ahead and just keep your places there in John chapter 1, that's where we're going to hang out this morning, specifically in verses 29 through 34, which we just read. And so far in this study, we've been looking at the question, who is Jesus? Right? Obviously, Christmas, it's a huge holiday season for believers and unbelievers alike, but why is it so important? Why is Jesus so important in this story? And our goal this Christmas season, it's been to see what the Apostle John has to say about this Jesus. Of course, John, he was a follower of Jesus during his earthly ministry. He was one of Jesus' closest disciples. According to his own account, John was the beloved disciple. Right? And what we've seen so far in John chapter 1, as we've been walking through that, it's that Jesus was the Word and that Jesus was the Incarnation. Jesus was with God, according to John, and he himself was God. John says that Jesus created everything through him and for him. And he goes on and he says that the Word, he's the light of men. Jesus is where life is found. And then last week, Kyler talked about Jesus being the incarnation. Jesus is the God-man. He became the very thing that he created so that he could provide salvation for man. John says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and through him we've seen his glory. He became like us. He experienced the same trials, the same struggles, the same limitations. Except he ended that on a perfect note. He walked through life perfectly. This morning, as we look at another section of John's gospel here in chapter 1, John says, Jesus, he's also the Lamb. He's the one that was prophesied throughout the Old Testament, the one alluded to in the Exodus accounts as God freed his people from the Egyptians, and just as is seen throughout the entirety of the Old Testament, just as countless lambs and goats and all these other substitutions were sacrificed to pay for Israel's sins, Jesus was sent to be man's ultimate sacrifice, a sacrifice meant to step in and take man's place for good. That's the real magic of Christmas. That's what makes Christmas so important as we gather around Christmas trees and go to Christmas parties and gatherings. That's what makes magic so, or Christmas so special. It's the gift that God gave us in giving us His Son. It's the gift of substitution, the gift of atonement. Years ago, I heard this pastor share a made-up story to kind of try his best and explain this sacrifice that God made for us. It's a story written by a guy named Dennis Hensley. Let me just read some of it for you. It says this: There was once a bridge which spanned a large river. During most of the day, the bridge sat with its length running up and down the river, paralleled with the banks, allowing ships to pass through freely on both sides of the bridge. But at certain times of each day, a train would come along and the bridge would need to be turned sideways across the river, allowing the train to cross it. A switchman sat in a shack on one side of the river where he operated the controls to turn the bridge and lock it into place as the train crossed. One evening, as the switchman was waiting for the last train of the day to come, he looked off and into the distance through the dimming twilight and caught sight of the train's lights. He stepped under the control and waited until the train was within a prescribed distance, just as he turned the bridge, or went to turn the bridge. He turned the bridge into position, but to his horror, he found the locking control did not work. If the bridge was not securely in position, it would wobble back and forth at the ends when the train came onto it, causing the train to jump the track and go crashing into the river. This would be a passenger train with many people aboard. He left the bridge, turned across the river, and hurried across the bridge to the other side of the river where there was a lever switch he could hold to operate the lock manually. He would have to hold the lever back firmly as the train crossed. He could hear the rumble of the train now, and he took hold of the lever and leaned backward to apply his weight to it, locking the bridge. He kept applying the pressure to keep the mechanism locked. Many lives depended on this man's strength. Then, coming across the bridge from the direction of his control shack, he heard a sound that made his blood run cold. "Daddy, where are you?" His four-year-old son was crossing the bridge to look for him. His first impulse was to cry out to the child, "Run!" But the train was too close. The tiny legs would never make it across the bridge in time. The man almost left his lever to run and snatch up his son and carry him to safety, but he realized that he could not get the lever back into position. Either the people on the train or his little son must die. He took a moment to make his decision. The train sped safely and swiftly on its way, and no one aboard was even aware of the tiny broken body thrown mercilessly into the river by the onrushing train. Nor were they aware of the pitiful figure of the sobering man still clinging tightly to the locking mechanism long after the train had passed. They did not see him walking home more slowly than he had ever walked to tell his wife of how their son had brutally died. The author goes on and he writes, "Now if you comprehend the emotions which went through this man's heart, you can begin to understand the feelings of our Father in heaven when He sacrificed His Son to bridge the gap between us and eternal life. Can there be any wonder that He caused the earth to tremble and the skies to darken when His Son died? How does He feel when we speed along through life without giving a thought to what was done for us through Jesus Christ?" He concludes, "When was the last time you thanked Him for the sacrifice of His Son?" Listen, this is a powerful story, but even then it still doesn't really capture or explain the sacrifice that God made for us to restore us, to redeem us. It doesn't begin to explain the great love and the great desire that God has for us. Jesus, he came knowing that he would be sacrificed. He saw the gap that existed long before he came, and yet he came willingly. Jesus was sent with the intentions of being sacrificed from the very start. Listen, if you take notes, John, he tells us exactly who Jesus is here in these verses. He tells us he's the Lamb. He's the sacrificial Lamb. He's the eternal Lamb. And he's the beloved Lamb. That's our three points this morning. So with that, let's just go ahead and jump right into this first point together. Jesus is the sacrificial Lamb. Look back at verse 29 with me again. John says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Now there's two Johns here in this account for those that may be confused. There's John the Apostle, the one that followed Jesus. He's the author of this book that we're going through. And then there's John the Baptist. That's the one who prophesied about Jesus. And in verse 29, it's talking about John the Baptist. He was out prophesying about Jesus coming, baptizing people. And it says that as Jesus came toward John as he's baptizing people, it says that, "Behold," John says, "behold, the Lamb of God." Now listen, depending on your translations, it's kind of hard to really grasp the scene here. Here's John doing what he was supposed to do, and he looks up and he says, "Behold, look, it's him. It's the one that I've been talking about. He's the Lamb of God. He's the one that was sent to take away your sin and my sin and the sin of the world. He's gonna sacrifice himself. He's the Lamb." I mean, that's the scene. He's excited. He's the sacrificial Lamb. That's what John's telling him. Guys, John the Baptist, he was fully capable of preaching because he was the son of Zechariah, who was a priest, and he knew about the sacrifice of lambs. He would have seen it time and time again. He would have seen him sacrificed at the temple as he grew up. He knew full well what he was saying about Jesus. He would have had memory of all these Passover events where Israel would come and remember how God rescued them from Egypt and had passed over them when he executed his judgment. John's saying, Jesus, he's come to fulfill that. In Egypt, God sent his judgment on everyone, on Israelite and Egyptian alike. They were all liable to that terrible judgment. It was only those who were covered by the blood of the sacrificial lamb. It was the blood dabbed on their doorpost. Only those people, they were passed over. Only those people were removed from the judgment of God. There was a sacrifice made in their place. Listen, that sacrifice, it was temporary in the Old Testament. And every other sacrifice that would follow the Passover, the first Passover event in the Exodus accounts, it was all temporary. All the sacrifices that were made to satisfy God's justice and wrath, they were all temporary. So now I'm sure when God set up the sacrificial system all the way back in the Old Testament, there were people that asked themselves whether a lamb was really a sufficient sacrifice for a person, let alone whether it really satisfied the righteous and holy judgment of God. As what John the Baptist is saying here, it's that it's all explained now. Here he is. The Passover, it was always about Jesus. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Really, if you think about it, it's just the whole Exodus story being fulfilled in reverse. Those who repented, those that were being baptized, here he comes, the Passover lamb, he walks among them. And just like all those countless lambs that were brought to the temple to be sacrificed, all those lambs who took on the sins of Israel, Jesus was doing the same for these people. Back in the Old Testament, when the priests would place their hands on those sacrifices, they were placing the sins of the people on that sacrifice, and the wrath of God would be poured out on that lamb or that goat or whatever was being sacrificed instead of the people that he so deeply loved. It was these temporary sacrifices that allowed these Israelites to continue walking in relationship with God. But again, these lambs, they were never God's solution. They were always meant to point to the one that would come and the one that would shed his blood on Calvary on our behalf. These lambs pointed to the one that would be delivered up and sacrificed once so that sin for all time could once and for all be forgiven. And Jesus was that lamb sent by God to offer his life as a sacrifice. He was the one whom Isaiah wrote about. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Isaiah says, like a lamb led to the slaughter and like a sheep silent before his shears. He did not open his mouth. Isaiah 53:7. Jesus, he came willingly to free his people from the grips of sin by offering his own life. I mean, he was our sacrifice. And even as he lay there at that first Christmas in the form of a baby, that was always God's intentions. Jesus was born all so that he could die. Listen, the application for that is that God loves you. Guys, he desires you. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't even matter who you've hurt. God loves you and he desires you. And he sent Jesus all so that he could bridge the gap that separates you from him. You see, he saw that train coming. And the bridge wasn't set in place. And if you kept going on your own, you were going to tumble into this great cavern that would lead to hell and your eternal damnation. And so he bridged it with his son. Have you responded to that great love? And if you have, then when's the last time you reflected on that great love? Just as the author of that story said, when's the last time you reflected on the sacrifice that God made by giving his son? That's the first point. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb. The second point, Jesus is the eternal lamb. Look at verses 30 and 31 with me again. John says, This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him. But for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And so here's John the Baptist. He's out baptizing people, prophesizing about the coming of Jesus. And he says, this is him. This is who I've been speaking about. And what's interesting here, he says, at first I didn't realize exactly who he was. Now he doesn't, he knows who he was because we know from other accounts, even in the womb, when Mary came close, it says that John, again, in the womb as an embryo, he leaped for joy. He knew that Mary was carrying the Messiah. What he's alluding to here is he didn't realize that this Jesus was God himself. He didn't realize that this is the Son of God. There's excitement there. He didn't realize that this was the God of creation, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And it's interesting here because of how John the Baptist kind of introduces Jesus. Even though John's ministry was to pave the way for Jesus, even though John was older and born before Jesus, he says that Jesus outranks him and that Jesus came before him. What John's saying is that Jesus, he's eternal. Just as John said in the opening verses, Jesus was there at creation, before creation. Listen, the most interesting thing about John's remarks here, it's in reference to Jesus being the Lamb, because that's the context that we're talking about. John's talking about Jesus being the sacrificial lamb for man, and in describing the sacrificial lamb, he says, this lamb, he came before me. Meaning, God didn't come up with this plan because somehow he wasn't in control, right? Jesus wasn't some plan B because God's intentions for creation didn't work out. God is sovereign, and before he ever created the world, Jesus, the cross, his death, his resurrection, it was always plan A. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Paul says God blessed us through Jesus as he chose us before the foundations of the world, before he created anything. I mean, just let that sink in. God's plan, it was always Jesus as our Lamb. Jesus, he's the eternal Lamb. Honestly, I think what fascinates me the most is Genesis chapter 3. We talked about this in detail when we went through that at the beginning of the year. But at man's fall in Genesis chapter 3, Jesus himself, He was present there to approach Adam and Eve after their decision to fall into sin. And we know it was Jesus partly because of what John says here in his book. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And so Jesus, because that's who John's talking about, we established that a couple weeks ago, he's the only one that's made the Father known. He's the only one that's been seen as a part of the Trinity. And listen, because Jesus' role was to represent man on his behalf, it just makes sense that he's always been man's spokesman at every point in history. I mean, we were created through him and for him, so it just makes sense that when we fell, he was also the one there to discipline us and lay out the consequences. If you remember, when God approached Adam and Eve there in the garden, he told the woman, child labor, it was going to be painful now. And he said that her desire would now be for the role of her husband, but that he would still rule over her, right? That's in the latter parts of Genesis chapter 3. That was the consequences for the woman's part in the fall. And then man's, his was the ground. It would now be cursed. It wouldn't produce a harvest like it did before. Work, it was going to be hard now. If you remember, he tells the serpent, Satan, Genesis 3:15, I'll put enmity between you and the woman. And between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head. He, the one that comes, he's going to bruise your head. He's going to crush it, some translations say. And you shall bruise his heel. Guys, in the midst of man's rebellion against himself, he literally tells the serpent, in the presence of man, I'm going to provide a savior. I'm going to provide a substitution for Adam and Eve. I'm going to provide a Messiah to save them from the problem that they created. What he's telling them here, it's that he'd provide a lamb which would be himself. In the midst of man's punishment, God himself, Jesus, was saying that I will take on that punishment for you. It's like the time I told you about when I went swimming with alligators when I was a kid, right? If you haven't been coming here long enough, it's another story for another day. But the only time I ever got a whooping as a kid, because I was a good kid, right? You guys remember that part of the story, right? And listen, there's nobody here, so you only have my eyewitness account, so it has to be true. But it's like in the middle of my dad reprimanding me for that, in the middle of him laying out the consequences of my actions, it would be like him saying, you know what, I'm going to take the worst of that punishment on for you myself. Right? You come and you whoop me. How crazy would that be? Right? Like, but that's what Jesus is saying. In the midst of Adam and Eve sinning against him, I'm going to let you nail me to a cross. And I'm going to experience death on your behalf. I'm going to defeat it. And I'm going to restore this bridge that you create, or this gap that you created. I'm going to create a bridge. I mean, that's what he's saying. In the midst of our rebellion, even when we were at odds with him, when we were yet still sinners, Jesus always planned to die for us. I mean, he was always the eternal lamb. I mean, he knew about man's fall before it ever happened, and he always intended to be our lamb before he ever created us. And every piece of scripture, every verse, every chapter, everything, it all points to Jesus' atoning work on the cross. That's the pinnacle of this book. And listen, this truth, it just further reinforces the fact that you're loved. As that you're desired by the Creator, by Jesus, the Word, our Emmanuel, the God of the universe. He wants a relationship with you, a personal, intimate relationship with you. Listen, he's done everything to give you that opportunity, but also before you were ever knit together in your mother's womb, him dying for you, it was always plan A. Always. Jesus always intended to be your lamb. Live in that truth. Guys, place your confidence in that truth. Find your hope in that truth. You're not worthy, but Jesus is, right? And because he desired you and the things that he came to do, he gives you worth because of this truth. That's the second point. He is our eternal lamb. The third and final point, Jesus is the beloved lamb. I can't tell you how many people I've spoken to that have asked, how do I know that Jesus' death really is enough for my sins? Like how do I know that his sacrifice is really all I need to gain eternal life and be restored? That's a great question, right? I'm glad you asked. Question I think John answers here. Look at verse 32 with me again. John says, "And John bore witness," again John the Baptist, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained it on him. I myself did not know him," again he says that, "but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Again, this is John the Baptist giving his testimony here, basically. "I have seen," this is the guy that I was sent to prophesy about, "because I've seen the Spirit descend and remain on him, just as God told him." And so what John's saying here is that Jesus, this Lamb, he was already satisfying to God before his death. Jesus was already beloved by God long before he ever lived a perfect life, long before he came into this world, long before he died on a cross, long before he did any of that, he was already beloved by God. Look at what John says. "I didn't know Jesus, but he," God, "who sent me to baptize with water," in other words, to pave the way for Jesus, "God said that when I see the Spirit of God descend and remain on this man that comes, then I'll know that he's the one that was sent." He goes on and he says, "I've seen this man. I've borne witness about this man, and he is the Son of God." We're going to talk about the Son of God more next week on Christmas Eve, but how do we know that Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient? Well, again, I think John really covers all that here because he is the Son of God. Right? He's beloved by God. And describing this story in more detail, Matthew says in his gospel account, chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" He's beloved. God was pleased with Jesus from the start, before he came into the world, before he lived a perfect life, before he began his earthly ministry, before he ever gave his life. Jesus was beloved, and the Father was well pleased with him. Listen, guys, because Jesus is beloved, because Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life as this God-man, as his sacrifice, it fully satisfies God's demands for justice. We have to remember that our sin and our rebellion, it demands punishment. The Bible tells us that, but what makes the Christmas story so special and so great is that Jesus' death fulfills that punishment. I mean, God's a gracious and he's a kind God, but he's also a just and holy God. And because of his justice, we as vile and filthy and unholy sinners, we can't come into his presence. His holiness, it demands his just wrath to be poured out on sin. And as sinners, we're the object of God's wrath, awaiting a day for God's full fury to be poured out on us entirely. A day when we'll experience the punishment of our sin demands. But according to Scripture, praise Jesus that there was a lamb offered. A lamb who offered his life so that we wouldn't have to experience that wrath. That is righteous and deserving. And in doing so, he took on that wrath himself. He didn't just die, but he literally took on the wrath of God, which is so much greater than death, scarier than death. Paul says in Romans 5:9, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from him," or by him, "from the wrath of God." That's the great joy of the gospel. It's that we don't have to pay for our sin. Jesus, he paid the bill. We don't have to endure the wrath of God. God's wrath, it was poured out on the Lamb, Jesus. I mean, he came to take away the sin of the world, John says, to completely satisfy the justice of God. Our sin, it can no longer be held against us if we turn to Jesus and recognize the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. And the reason we find confidence in this truth, it's because of who Jesus is. John tells us he's beloved. I mean, he was beloved because he was God. John says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As we recognize this Lamb, right, as we focus our attention on this Lamb, when we take our eyes off of us and what we're doing, when we stop trying to be this good version of what we think goodness to be like, when we stop focusing on our problems or all the people around us and their problems, as when we stop centering everything on ourselves or on others. So when you center all of that attention on the Lamb of God, that's where you'll find rest. Guys, that is where you will find joy and fulfillment. And listen to me, that's where you'll find freedom. So as we close this morning, would you just bow your head and close your eyes with me? Guys, if you're here this morning and you've already turned your life to Jesus, why don't you just reflect on the question that the author mentioned in that story. Do you reflect on this truth? Right? Do you make Christmas and everything that you've planned to do, do you make it about this truth? Do you share with others about this truth? Does this truth about the Lamb of God, does it bring you comfort and rest and joy and freedom? Guys, as believers, we have to constantly remind each other about the riches of the gospel message. I think for some of us are Grinches this time of the year because we experienced that 20 or 30 or 40 years ago and we've not looked back since. Jesus came as the Lamb of God to take away not just the sins of the world, but He came to take away your individual personal sins, even the things you haven't done yet. Sink your heart into that. Have you found rest there? Comfort there? Appreciation there? And think about this. God hasn't asked for anything else in return. It's a free gift. And yet so many of us, myself included, we become complacent. Especially this time of the year. And we make it about everything else. And so maybe this morning you just need to sit where you're at and reflect or meditate on that truth. Thank Him for that truth. Thank Him that you're His, that your identity is found in Jesus. Thank Him that you know this truth because you wouldn't if it wasn't for the Spirit of God. Thank Him. But guys, if you don't know Him this morning, you need to finally turn your life to Him. Because you need to repent and believe as the Bible tells us. And you need to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus, He is Lord and that He died and that He rose again. That He came to be our substitute, your substitute. Listen, if that's you this morning, I just want to give you a chance to respond to that. I know a lot of times we preachers, we tell you about the gospel and then it just seems so overwhelming. Like, what do I do? Right, I think I believe and I think I want to respond, but like, how do I do that? We don't explain how to receive salvation. So this morning, if you're battling with this, if you want to turn your life over to Jesus, I just want to help you do that. I'm going to say some words and I'm just going to ask that you repeat after me. You could do that in your heart. You don't have to use your words. You could speak them in your heart because that's what matters. It's what's going on there in your heart. These words I'm going to say, they're not magical in any kind of way. They don't actually save you. They're just words. But all I want to do, if that's you this morning, is I want to help process what maybe the Spirit's doing in your heart. And all I want to do is help you turn to Him this morning. And so if that's you this morning, would you just bow your head and just repeat after me? Lord Jesus, I believe You are exactly who You say You are. Lord, I believe You came into this world and I believe You lived a perfect, sinless life. I believe You went to a cross and wore the weight of my sin. I believe You experienced the punishment that was meant for me. And now I confess to You that I am sinful and wicked. Jesus, I am in need of grace and mercy and forgiveness. Please come into my life and fill me with your Spirit. Help me live in your ways and grow me to be more and more like you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, if you prayed that and you meant those things in your heart, the Bible tells that you have now been given new life. You've been reborn, as John chapter 3 says. I encourage you, go and read that chapter. You now have hope and assurance in your salvation, hope in death. And it tells us that the Spirit of God, He's now taken up residence in you. He dwells in you. Guys, you don't need to keep that to yourself if you just made that decision. You need to let somebody know. You need to pull somebody aside and let somebody in this church come alongside of you and help grow you and disciple you. The journey's not over. It's just beginning. And so listen, our praise team, they're getting ready to lead us in another worship song this morning. And here's what I want you to do. I want to challenge you. If you said that prayer in your heart and you meant those things, I want you to take another step of faith. And I'm going to be down front. And I want you to come and I want you to talk to me and say, Pastor Stephen, I gave my life to Jesus today. And I want to learn what it means to follow you this morning, or follow Jesus this morning. Would you come and talk to me? Help me, let me know where you're at and let me help you on this journey that you're now beginning. And listen, if you're here today and there's something else in your heart, these steps, they're open. I'm here to pray with you if you need me to help you with that. Guys, you take these next several minutes to reflect on this story that we just talked about as the praise team plays. And Lord, as we leave this building thinking about the Lord, I want you to really reflect as we have one more week left. Have you made everything about the message we just talked about? And are you making everything about the message that we just talked about? And so you take this opportunity, seek the Lord. I'll be here if you need me.